Let me begin by asking a question. Have you ever experienced a situation where a product that you purchased did not function the way that you thought it should function? Yeah, there's a hand raised. The company may have marketed the product in such a way that you were convinced that it was going to do what they said it was going to do. It said that it would do this and it would last for so-and-so period, say, for example, 2 or 3 years, depending on what the product may be. And depending on the information, you bought the product. And you expected it to work in the way they had marketed it. But then after you purchased it, you quickly realized that it did not function the way that they had promoted it in the commercials or on their website. You know, I've often experienced this with technology. Now, don't get me wrong, I love technology. It can be a tremendous blessing, I'm sure many of you know. But at the same time, when it does not do what it is supposed to do, it can be very, very frustrating. Can I get an amen to that?
Amen,
amen? Yeah. Recently, I purchased a wireless keyboard for my computer. And I was very excited. Now I can, and I don't have to use my laptop, I can use the keyboard and use it with my monitor, and so I was excited to do so. But as soon as I got it, within a few months, I started getting frustrated because it was not doing what it was supposed to be doing. Within a few months, it stopped functioning. Or it was delayed, and as I typed, it wouldn't. Its response was not as quick as I would like it. And so it caused a lot of frustration on my part because it was not doing what it was supposed to do. The reason why I bring this up is because unlike the products that we experience or deal with on a day-to-day basis, oftentimes what they market is not what it does not function in the way they market it. But unlike those products, God is faithful in what he says. In the way he has revealed himself in his word about who he is and what he has promised, he has continued again and again to keep those promises. You see, for us, we can be confident in his words and what he has promised. We don't need to doubt that he will not fulfill what he has promised. He has proven again and again throughout Scripture that what he has said, he will indeed fulfill. He has proved that he is faithful to his word and to his people. And I'm sure personally from your own experiences, you have experienced God's faithfulness in your life. He has shown up again and again. He has shown his love to you, even in the toughest of times. Because this is the God that we worship. He is a faithful God. And as we come this morning to 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 20 through 53, we see in Solomon's prayer of dedication, God's faithfulness exemplified. He praises God for who he is, that he is a faithful God. And he praises God for his loving kindness to his people. But before we look at our text, let me provide for us the context as to where we are in this book. What has happened so far is that the temple has been constructed. It's been building for the last 7 years. The construction began on the 4th year of Solomon's reign as king and finished on the 11th year of his reign. And now there's a great celebration because they have brought the Ark of the Covenant back and they have placed it in the temple in the Holy of Holies. You see, this is a dramatic event. And you see, once they brought the Ark of the Covenant, we saw last week, dark clouds came and was visible to all the people. This was to show that God was present with his people. God's glory was visibly seen, that God was with his people. This was God's declaration that I am here. And at that moment, once that happened, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 6, which is the parallel passage to 1 Kings 8, Solomon got up on a bronze platform and stood there with his hands raised, and he began to pray. And we know this was his posture, and throughout his prayer, somewhere throughout his prayer, he knelt down before God. And he prayed to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This was his posture. This was his attitude as he came to the Lord in prayer. And just by way of application, before even looking at the text, friends, this should be our posture and our attitude when we come to the Lord in prayer. Because he is our King. He is our Lord. And we, as the people of God, those who have put their faith and trust in Christ, we have the privilege to pray to the Creator. What a blessing that is. And we take that for granted always. And we don't approach him in the way we ought to approach him, with an attitude of humility. And Solomon here exemplified that. He humbled himself before the Lord, with his hand raised, and eventually kneeling down, he praised the Lord. He prayed to the Lord. Now, as we come to Solomon's prayer, beginning in verse 23, as many of the prayers in Scripture, Solomon begins with praising God, and then he makes petitions to God. And this is going to be our outline for today. Two key features of this prayer. First, the praises to God, and the second, the petitions to God. And in his prayer, he highlights and focuses on God's faithfulness, his faithfulness to fulfill his promises of blessings and even warnings, and in particular, his promises to forgive his people who sin against him. God is faithful to forgive us even when we sin. What a great God we worship. So let's consider by looking at the first feature of this prayer, and that is the praises to God, verses 23 through 30. The praises to God. In these verses, notice how Solomon, the human king, notice how he addresses the King of Kings. In this section, he concentrates on two aspects of God's nature. That is God's attribute. First, he begins by extolling God's incomparability. God's incomparability. That is, this God, the one true God, he is unique. He is incomparable. Solomon says that God is utterly incomparable to anyone or anything else. Look at verse 23 of chapter 8. He prays, O Yahweh, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath. Solomon praises God for who he is, his incomparability. He boldly professes, you are better than all the idols of Canaan. There is nothing that can be compared to you. There's no one like you. You alone are God. The truth concerning this reality is given again and again in Scripture. As you read from beginning to end, this is emphasized, that there's no one like you, O God. Moses in Exodus 15:11, he says, who is like you among the gods, O Yahweh? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? There's no one like him. And here in this text, he emphasizes God's holiness. He emphasizes God's power as he says this reality. The psalmist in Psalm 86:8 says, "There's no one like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours." The psalmist here emphasizes that there's no one like you. There's no one comparable to you in your power. No one can do the works that you do, O Lord. This is the great God that we worship. Micah in 7:18, the prophet writes, "Who is like you, O God, who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession?" There's no one like you, O Lord, in the way you forgive sinners, in the way you pardon sins. There's no one like you. But in our text, as Solomon says this, we've seen that there's no one like God in his power. We've seen that there's no one like God in his holiness. There's no one like God in the way he forgives sin. But here in our text, he emphasizes there's no one like you, O God, in your faithfulness. And so this brings us to the second aspect of Solomon's praise to God, and that is God's covenant faithfulness. Solomon praises God for his covenant faithfulness. Verses 23, the second part of 23 through 24, he says, "O Lord, the God of Israel, there's no one like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with all their hearts." Solomon here praises God in that he keeps covenant with his people. He keeps his word. He keeps his promises, the promises that he himself has made to his people. He's saying, "God, you are incomparable and you're utterly reliable because you keep all of your promises, the promises of blessings and even the promises of warnings and cursings. You are true to your word. What you have said will come true, every word of it. There's no one like you, O God." Not only does he focus on the reality that God keeps his covenant, but he shows loving kindness to his people. Verse 23 says, "Showing loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with all their hearts." The word loving kindness is the Hebrew word hesed. I'm sure many of you are familiar with that word. It means steadfast love. This is God's steadfast love for his people. Not only is God loyal in keeping his word, he is faithful, he is loyal to love his people. And never changes. Some of you may know that me and my wife recently had a son. We're tremendously blessed to have him. We named him Caleb, meaning faithful. We love Caleb so much. Since the moment he came into our lives, we had such an affection for him. No matter what he does, we love him. When he laughs, we love him. When he cries, guess what? We love him. When he wakes us up in the middle of the night again and again, we love Caleb. It's not dependent on what he does. It's because he is my child. And I'm sure many of you can relate with your own. You have such an affection for your children. Similarly, God's love is so much greater, so much more abundant, See, God chooses to love his people. Why? Because he chooses to love his people. He chose to love his people. And his love is steadfast. Here in our context, he chose to love Israel. It was nothing in them that caused him to love them. In fact, he didn't choose them because they were great and powerful. Deuteronomy tells us that they were few in number. And they were weak. But God chose to set his loyal, steadfast love upon these people. So God will remain not only faithful to his word, he remains faithful to his people. And this is going to be important because a great portion of this prayer, as we will see, deals with Israel's sin. Again and again, these people sin against their God. And yet, he continues to love them. So the idea is because God has made promises to these people, he will keep his promises, not based on who they are, but because of who he is. He continues in verse 24 to show that God has kept his word. And he has shown loving kindness, specifically here, to his servant David. David is Solomon's father. Look at verse 24. It says, God, who have kept with your servant, my father David, that which you have promised him. Indeed, you have spoken with your mouth, and you have fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. The promise here is related to the Davidic covenant, specifically the promise to build the temple. This was promised to David by God that a temple will be built. And Solomon here, at this time, as the temple is completed, and he's praying to God and he's praising God, he is praising God for his faithfulness to his word, that he did exactly what he said he would do, that he built this temple, that it's been completed. And so Solomon praises God for his faithfulness. Now, having praised God, he takes these truths of God's faithfulness, and these truths of God's faithfulness ground his petitions that we will see. So let's consider the second feature of this prayer, and that is the petitions of God. The petitions to God. The petitions to God. Now, there are three categories of petitions that we will see in these verses. The first one is a petition concerning the promise to David. A petition concerning the promise to David. Look at verse 25. Solomon says, now therefore, O Yahweh, the God of Israel, keep with your servant David, my father, that which you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit on the throne of Israel. If only your son take heed to their way, to walk before me as you have walked. Solomon here is saying, Lord, continue to be with your servant. Keep with your servant David. In verse 24, he has already praised God for the fact that he has kept with his servant David. Now he's saying, continue. Continue even today. You see, some of the promises were fulfilled, but there were still some that were awaiting future fulfillment. And that's why in verse 25, he says, keep with your servant David, my father, that which you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit on the throne of Israel. If only your servant take heed to their way to walk before me as you have walked. And in verse 26, now therefore, O Lord, O God of Israel, let your word, I pray, be confirmed with which you have spoken to your servant, my father, David. This request is focused on the part of the Davidic covenant that, as I mentioned, has not been fulfilled, which is a promise that you will never lack a man to sit on the throne. And so what Solomon is saying is, help me, Lord, as David's son, to keep your word. Help me to be the son who walks according to your word, so that the throne will never be empty. So that there will always be someone on the throne. And ultimately, the ultimate king, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this was his petition concerning the Davidic covenant. A second petition is a petition concerning the temple. Look at verse 25. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built? Solomon confessed that even though the Lord had chosen to dwell among his people, he was not under any illusion. He knew that the temple could not and cannot contain God. He knew in reality that God far transcended the temple, for his abode was and is in heaven. And so he acknowledged God's transcendence. But at the same time, he acknowledges that God, though he is immense, though he is transcendent, this great God is also intimate with his people. Intimate in the sense that he is near his people. He's with his people. He hears his people's prayers. Verse 28 says, yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication. O Yahweh, my God, to listen to the cry and to the prayer which your servant prays before you today. Have regard, pay attention, O Yahweh. Listen to the prayers which I pray to you this day. Though God is so great, so awesome, he's near his people. He hears his people. He hears our prayers. In verse 29, he gives us the purpose. That your eyes may be open toward this house night and day, toward the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, to listen to the prayer which your servant shall pray towards this place. See, this was the place chosen by God where he would dwell with his people. And this was revealed in previous revelation. Deuteronomy 12:11 talked about this, and there's other references to it. And so Solomon here is requesting, what you have promised, Lord, keep. May your eyes always be here. Really, what he's saying is, always be near your people. Listen to our prayers. This is what you've said, and this is what you've called us to do, and this is what I'm requesting. Though you are this great God, and he is, we know from your word you are also intimate. You are close to your people, and you hear your people. So listen, have regard, pay attention. Now, is this unbelief speaking? Is God saying, or is Solomon saying, Lord, I don't know if you will listen, so I'm requesting? No. This is Solomon's faith in God's word leading him to make this prayer. His confidence is in God's revelation. His confidence to pray in this manner was because he was essentially praying scripture. What was revealed in scripture, he was literally praying. You know, this is a lot different from many of us in the way we think. We know God has said this and that. He has made all these promises. And so we just presume on the fact that he will accomplish it. We presume that he will hear or he will forgive. He will hear and he will forgive, but by means of our prayers to him And he has given us that privilege to do so, to come to him in prayer, not just to sit back, but be participating in this. You see, the saints of old, when they hear the promises of God, they praise God for those promises, and they ask God to fulfill those promises. When's the last time you prayed to the Lord to fulfill his promises for you? See, he is a faithful God, and he calls us, and even from Solomon's example, he demonstrates to us what it looks like to praise God for who he is and what he has promised, but also request that he may fulfill those promises. This is how we ought to pray. Now, this brings us to a third category of petitions, and these are the petitions concerning the nation. Petitions concerning the nation. Look at verse 30. Listen to the supplication of your servant. Again, he's saying, pay attention, Lord. Hear, listen of your people, Israel. When they pray toward this place, here in heaven, your dwelling place, hear and also forgive. Hear and forgive. See, he knows that God is present. And this time he asks the Lord to hear, but also to forgive. You see, this will form the basis for the rest of the verses in our text. The idea that God, listen. Please listen. And the idea of forgiveness. Solomon, in the next verses, will present seven situations or scenarios. And five of those mention sin. Now, you may be wondering, this is the prayer of dedication. It's a great event. He's been praising God, and he's made some key petitions. Why is he now focusing on sin? What a party pooper he is right now. This is a great event. He wants to turn the topic to sin. What is really happening here? I think it's important to keep in mind that the temple existed to communicate, one, that God was present with his people. Secondly, it also emphasized his holiness and the sinfulness of man. Specifically here, the sinfulness of God's people. So the temple existed as a reminder of our access to God through the means which he had appointed. And Solomon recognized that he was a sinner and his people were a sinner. And based on that reality, he begins to make petitions related to sin. So Solomon prays, Lord, when your people sin, when they sin against you, please, when they repent, please hear them. Hear them and forgive them. That's kind of the outline of the petitions that we will see. And another key thing I want to point out is these scenarios that he presents, they're not random scenarios. Rather, they are based on the Word of God. They come from the warning sections at the end of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. So Solomon prays Scripture. He refers to what God has already revealed in his word. By way of application, we need to know his word. You know, Solomon prays God, not according to his own knowledge, but his knowledge based on the word. Solomon petitioned God, not based on his own thoughts or feelings, but based on God's word. And by way of application, our prayers, our praises of God and our petitions to God should be grounded in the Word of God. Solomon's was grounded specifically in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. So let's begin by considering the first scenario, which is when there is an unresolved case among the people, an unresolved case among the people in verses 31 through 32. The first situation describes a dispute among the people, a dispute that cannot be resolved, leading the parties to give testimony by oath so that it would be determined as to who is the guilty party, if there is one, and who is innocent. Verse 31, if a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath, and he comes and takes an oath before your altar in this house, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked by bringing his way on his own head and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. This first specific scenario focuses on the certainty of a neighbor mistreating another neighbor. This is really a violation of Leviticus 19:18, where God commands his people, you shall love your people, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Here in this situation, it appears that one of the neighbors accuses another one of wrongdoing without any witnesses to confirm that accusation. It's really a situation of he said, she said. It could be a situation where a neighbor steals a property or of some sort, or damages the property of another, or damages the livestock, as we see in Leviticus. And so in those types of situations, when there aren't any witnesses, Solomon asks God to judge rightly. When they come before the king, when they come to the temple, when they make an oath, Solomon is saying, Lord, judge rightly in such a way that you condemn the liar and you vindicate the righteous one. So this was the first scenario. When a neighbor sins against another and there's no witness, Lord, when they make an oath, judge rightly. Just as a side note, realize that they come to the temple and they lie. That is possible. That there's a citizen of the nation of Israel. He sins against a brother and he has the audacity to lie before God. The fact that he's coming to the temple is an act of worship. And he sins before God. And just by way of application for us, oftentimes we come to Sunday service with a sinful heart, not even confessing our sins before the Lord, and we have the audacity to do so. So this is a warning for us to take sin seriously, to not be hard-hearted, especially as we come to worship the Lord, even when we take the Lord's table, especially when we take the Lord's table. So going back to the text, Solomon asked that the Lord would judge rightly and condemn the guilty and vindicate the sinner. A second scenario that he prays for is when the nation is defeated in verses 33 through 35 or 34. Verse 33 says, when your people Israel are defeated before an enemy, because they have sinned against you, if they turn to you again and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this house, then hear in heaven and forgive the sins of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers. So he's saying, Lord, if the nation finds themselves in a situation where they sin and they're defeated by their enemies because of their sin, Lord, if they confess, if they recognize their sin and they come before you, if they do this, that's the condition, then please forgive your people. Forgive their sin and restore them back. Restore them. Now, this was not a situation where the entire nation was defeated. We'll see that petition being made a little later. And how do we know that? It's because he says, when your people come to you in this house. So maybe a part of the nation is being defeated. A prime example of that is in Joshua with the sin of Achan. Because of his sin, the nation was being defeated and they quickly repented and turned and God immediately restored them. But as they come to you, Lord, forgive them and restore them. And why, again, is Solomon concerned that God's people at this time would be defeated? Why does he assume that that may happen? It's based on his knowledge of God's word in the Old Testament. It's based on his knowledge of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Listen to Leviticus 26, verses 16 and 17. He says, if you disobey me, that is God saying to the people, I will set my face against you so that you will be struck down before your enemies, and those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee when no one is pursuing you. In Deuteronomy 28, 25, there, the Lord shall cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will go out one way against them, but you will flee seven ways before them. So you see, Solomon is not randomly making a prayer request. It is based on what God has revealed in his word. He knew what Moses had written in the Pentateuch, that if God's people disobeyed his word, that this would indeed happen. And so Solomon was pleading, Lord, if this ever happens, if this happens, I believe that you will judge the nation. Because your word said so. But Lord, I also ask, you are faithful to your people and you're ready to forgive. If your people confess their sins, if they turn to you, please receive them. Please forgive them. So that was the second scenario that Solomon petitioned for. The third one, Solomon says, hear, O Lord, hear the prayer of the nation when the nation faces a drought. When the nation faces a drought. Look at verse 35. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain, because they have sinned against you, and they pray toward this place and confess your sin, confess your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants and of your people Israel. Indeed, teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land which you have given your people for an inheritance. Solomon's saying, when we face a drought because of our own sins, Lord, hear our prayers when we repent. Forgive us. Your word has warned us that this will happen when we sin, but also know it through your word that you are faithful to forgive when we confess our sins. Again, why does Solomon pray this? Why does he pray specifically for a drought? It goes back to Leviticus 26, 19 through 20 and Deuteronomy 28, 24. Let me read just one of those due to time. There, God says, I will also break down your pride of power. I will also make your sky like iron and your earth like bronze. kind of like a desert feel. Your strength will be spent uselessly, for your land will not yield its produce, and the trees of the land will not yield their fruit. This is the warning given to the people. And Solomon believed in God's word that he would be faithful to judge the nation when they sinned. And so he prayed, Lord, if this happens, but if your people turn, if your people repent, please respond. Please reverse the condition. Please send rain to the land. Reverse the condition because you have promised in your word. And we see with progressive revelation, God was faithful to his word. You remember in 2 Kings 17 with Elijah, 1 Kings 17 with Elijah, because of Israel's sin, because of King Ahab, because of his sin and the sin of Jezebel, who worshiped Baal, who worshiped idols, God judged the nation with a drought. And after Elijah defeated the prophets of Baal in chapter 17 or 18, he prayed to the Lord. After the people confessed their sins, Elijah went and prayed to the Lord for rain to come. And what happens? The rain comes. God's faithfulness to his word. He is faithful to keep his word. Solomon continues with a fourth scenario. He says, hear us, O Yahweh, when the nation faces various distresses. When the nation faces various distresses in verses 37 through 40. If there is a famine in the land, if there is pestilence, if there is blight or mildew, locust or grasshopper, if their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer or supplication is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and spreading his hand toward this house, Lord, forgive. Here he lists nine different distresses that the nation would face because of their sins. And Solomon prays, Lord, if this happens, I know that you will judge them because of their sin. But if they turn from their sin, please forgive them. Verse 39 says, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, and forgive and act and render to each according to his ways, whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men. Lord, hear. If they truly repent, if they truly confess their sins, if they truly recognize their sin against you, and you know all things, you know the hearts of every one of us. If it's genuine, please forgive. And what will be the result? Look at verse 40. That they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you have given to our fathers. Solomon prays that the result would be that they truly and genuinely fear you, that they revere you as the one true God, that you alone are God, that they would recognize that. They would recognize that this is a holy God, a righteous God, a just God, a faithful God. And so they would fear him and revere him, that this would be the result. Again, this was drawn again from past revelation through Leviticus and Deuteronomy. But let me move on to the next two scenarios. The next two scenarios have nothing specifically to do with sin. These are the two scenarios where sin is not mentioned. But again, these requests are still based on previous revelation. I hope you see that theme, that repetition, just how immersed Solomon is in the Word of God. And it is God's Word that drives his praises and his petition. And just by way of application, and I've been repeating it again and again, hopefully get it cemented into my own heart, as well as for you guys, that let the Word of God really drive the way we think, the way we pray in our praises to Him, in our petitions to Him, and also in the way we live out our lives. But the fifth petition Solomon here prays for is, "Hear, O Lord, when foreigners come to you in prayer." Look at verse 41. "Also concerning the foreigner who is not of your people Israel, when he comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays toward this house, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name, to fear you as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I've built is called by your name." This is a petition for God's purpose to be done through the nation of Israel. This was God's original plan, that through the nation of Israel, the rest of the world would know this God, and that they would come to God and worship God, and that they would be blessed by this God. This was the promise made to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant. Through you, a seed will come, and he will be a blessing to the nation. And we've seen that in Christ. But it was also Israel's responsibility to be a light among the nations. And he prays that, "Lord, I pray that the foreigners would come to know you through our nation, that they would leave behind their false gods and come and worship you. And when they come, hear their prayers." And I'm sure he had in mind possibly Rahab and Ruth, who were Gentiles who came to faith, who was in his line. And honestly, we have been blessed because most of us are Gentiles. We have come to know the true God. We're blessed to know the true God. And the reality is, he listens to our prayers because of his kindness to us. And so Solomon is saying here, he's, "Lord, when they come, when you do a work in their life and they come to you, please hear their prayers. And please produce a genuine fear in them of you. And help them to follow you according to your word." The next scenario is another one where sin is not explicitly mentioned. But he prays, "Hear, O Yahweh, when the nation go to war." Now here, they go to war as an act of obedience to God. Look at verse 44. "When your people go out to battle against their people," against their enemy, that is, "by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray to the Lord toward the city which you have chosen and the house which I have built for your name." Lord, when they pray, listen to them. Notice here that they turn to the temple rather than them being at the temple. This is because they're away in battle and they don't have access to the temple. And so Solomon's saying, when they turn to you in prayer, when they seek your help, even if they're not here in the temple, but if they turn to you, please listen to them. hear in heaven, verse 45, hear their prayers and their supplication, maintain their cause. Lord, listen to their prayers. They went out to battle according to your word because you commanded them. And in their need, as they turn to you, please hear them. Please support them. Please maintain their cause. Be with them. And this was his prayer to the Lord in this specific scenario. And finally, in verses 46 through 51, Solomon petitions God to hear them when the nation is in exile. Look at verse 46. When they sin against you, for there's no one who does not sin, and you're angry with them, rightfully so, you're angry with them and deliver them to an enemy so that they take them away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near. Verse 47, if they take thought in the land where they have been taken captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who have taken them captive, saying, we have sinned and have committed iniquity. We have acted wickedly. Lord, if they turn to you with their hearts, with all their hearts, and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who have taken them captive, and pray to you toward their land, which you have given to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the house which I have built for your name, Lord, listen to their prayers. Lord, if they pray to you genuinely, if they confess their sins after rebelling against you again and again, even in exile, hear them, O Lord. Hear them, verse 49. Hear their prayers, hear their supplication in heaven, your dwelling place, and maintain their cause. And not only hear them, Lord, but forgive. Forgive your people. Forgive them for their sins. And this petition is grounded on look at verse 51, for they are your people. It's grounded on the fact that these people belong to God. Lord, don't listen to them. Don't hear them because of who they are. Yeah, they must repent, but Lord, they're your people and you're faithful to your people. Receive them because of who you are. Verse 52, that your eyes may be open to the supplication of your servant, and to the supplication of your people Israel, to listen to them whenever they call to you. Solomon prays here, even in the worst case scenario, Lord, even if they rebel again and again to the point where you discipline them in sending them into exile, even in that moment, for most of us, after somebody sins against us a few times, we're done with them. But Solomon's praying, after their rebellion again and again, Lord, even in exile, please hear them. Listen to their prayers. Restore them. And again, this was grounded on past revelation. And that's why Solomon was so confident to pray such a bold prayer. Even in such a rebellion, he knew God would be faithful to forgive, because this is what he said in his word. That even if the nation would sin in such a heinous way, where they were rightfully carried off to exile, if they turn to you humbly, Lord, if they recognize their sin, if they repent, Lord, be faithful in forgiving them. Hear their prayers. And you know what? God was faithful. We see that Israel, in their hard-heartedness, the kingdom was divided. In 722, Israel was taken into captivity. In 605, 586 BC, Judah was by the Babylonians. And they were in Babylon for 70 years, as promised by God, as punishment for their sin. But after that 70 years, what happens? We see in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel pray to the Lord. He acknowledges his own sin. He acknowledges the sin of the nation. And what happens? God responds. He makes petition to God, and God faithfully answers, and they return back to the land. God was faithful to his word, and he is faithful to his people. Who is like our God? Who is like our God? He ends the prayer in verse 52 by saying, "That your eyes may be open to the supplication of your servant, to the supplication of your people Israel, to listen to them whenever they call to you." It's interesting here, he says that your eyes may be open, implying that he would see, and to listen, implying his ear. I think what he's trying to communicate is, Lord, have your full attention on us, undivided attention on your people. And the reality is he does have undivided attention towards his people. And that's an encouragement for us. When we pray, when his people pray to God, he hears us. Doesn't mean he answers the way we want, because he knows best. But we can be confident that he hears us. He has our undivided attention. Why? Verse 53. "For you have separated them from all the peoples of the earth as your inheritance, as you spoke through Moses your servant, when you brought our fathers forth from Egypt, O Lord God." Because we are his people. He cares for his people. He loves his people. And that's why he has our undivided attention. What a blessing that is. What a great God. What an incomparable God. What a faithful God. I pray that this would ignite worship in your heart, to praise him for who he is and what he has revealed in his word and the promises that he has made to his people, that you be encouraged to praise him and also make petition to him according to his word. Now, what was the response to Solomon's prayer? Very quickly, it's not recorded in 1 Kings, but in 1 Chronicles 7 or 2 Chronicles 7, it says, "After the prayer, fire came down and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house." God accepted his prayer. It was a stamp of approval. God accepted both his praises, which was grounded in the word of God, and he accepted his petitions, again, grounded in the word of God. What a marvelous prayer. And this prayer, again, highlighted the great God that we serve and follow. And it highlighted God's loyal love to his people. Quickly, what lessons can we take? I hope that you just marvel at how great our God is. I hope that you see that there's no one like him. I hope that you see that he is faithful to his word, that he's faithful to his people, that he loves his people. And if you're in Christ, he loves you. He has set his love upon you in eternity past, and that will not change. And he wants the best for you. Romans 8 tells us he does all things, first and foremost, for his glory, but for our good. And so he's sovereign. He's in control, and he's doing all things. And that's a blessing for us. And I pray that you would remember that promise and praise him for that. Secondly, I hope that this encourages you to be in the word of God. I hope that you saw again and again how Solomon's prayer was grounded in the word of God, specifically Leviticus and Deuteronomy. This week, all you guys read Leviticus and Deuteronomy. But yeah, let the Word of God inform your hearts and your minds. Let it drive your prayer life. Let it drive your life. You know, Jesus said in the gospel, if you abide in me, ask whatever you wish and it will be done. Obviously, people take that out of context and say, God will answer any one of my prayers. The key thing is abide in me. We need to abide in him. And a key application of that is abiding in his word, knowing his word, meditating on God's word, and allowing the truth of the word, again, to drive our prayers. And finally, I hope you also see that God is a forgiving God. He's ready and willing to forgive. 1 John tells us he is faithful and just to forgive when we confess our sins, and that we would be faithful, knowing that we're sinners, that we would be ready to confess our sins. But we can be confident. Rather than running away from God, we run to God because he's faithful and just to forgive. And if there's anyone here that's not in Christ, I ask you to come to him. Humble yourself. Turn from your sins and turn to God. Turn to Christ. Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but through me. But you see, this God, if you come to him humbly, he will receive you. He will not cast you away, and that is his promise. So come to him. What a great God we worship. Amen? Let's pray. Father, all we can do is praise you. We praise you for who you are and how great you are. Lord, there's no one like you. There's no one like you in your power. There's no one like you in your holiness. There's no one like you in your faithfulness. Faithfulness to keep your word and faithfulness to love your people. Lord, help us to recognize that. Lord, we have fallen short again and again, yet you have shown love to your people. Lord, I pray that we would praise you again and again for the rest of our lives. And also pray that we would be people, men and women of the word, and that your word would drive our prayer life, would drive our entire life, and that our priority and glory would be, our priority and focus will be to bring you glory. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you for Christ, for the fact that he came, he lived the life that we were supposed to live, and he died on the cross, the debt that we were supposed to die on our behalf. We thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.